Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone at 1-800-677-9377. If you have something to talk about, we'd love to talk about it with you. Call now, 1-800-677-9377. That's toll-free in the U.S. and in Canada. You know, the Word of God offers true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to stay tuned and take part to learn how the Basic Gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's Basic Gospel. And Richard, I know you join me and the rest of the Basic Gospel staff in wishing everybody a very happy new year.
Absolutely.
And welcome back to the microphone,
by
the way.
Thank you. I took some time off at the end of the year. 2014 already.
Yeah.
Hard to imagine.
And it's slipping by already.
Yeah. It's already the second and we're almost done.
Yeah.
There's only, 11 plus shopping months till Christmas.
Yeah.
New Year's is an interesting time. There's a lot of hope, of course, a lot of people thinking that things are going to change for them this year. And for many people that might be true, but at the same time, so much of what we try to do at New Year's has to do with us working harder, trying harder, doing new things, changing from the outside in. Mm-hmm. And please, folks, believe me when I tell you, it doesn't work that way. One of the reasons we're so excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ is because he is the one who causes real change, real improvement, real life. I mean, it's just as simple as that. And there's nothing he would enjoy more than for everyone listening to the sound of my voice to accept him for who he is and allow him to take up residence in their lives by the Holy Spirit to become new creations in him so that he can do all of the work from the inside out and quit focusing on the things you think you need to change. Let God do whatever changing needs to be done. And on some of the things, what he'll do is just ignore that stuff and just let it fall off like a dead leaf in the autumn.
Yeah.
And Jesus is capable of doing that stuff. I know it because he's done it for me. He's still doing it for me. He's not going to ever be done with me, just like he's not going to be done with anybody else until we finally get to the second coming and the recreation of all things. But it's his job to do the change. It's
Absolutely.
His job to do whatever improvement needs to be done because he's the one who is creating us brand new from the inside out.
Yes, indeed. Well, Richard, thanks for those thoughts. And friends, if you'd like to join the conversation, if you have thoughts you'd like to add, we would love to hear from you. If you have a Bible question or something else you'd like to talk about, good opportunity. Pretty much open lines right now at 1-800-677-9377. We do encourage you to go ahead and call right now so you can get in line. We'll be glad to address your question on this edition of Basic Gospel. Richard Piper is here. My name is Bob Davis. Bob Christopher has the day off. 1-800-677-9377. Want to hear from you. In the meantime, Richard, let's go talk to Frank, listening in Stafford, Connecticut on WMCA. Hi, Frank. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Oh, greetings.
Thanks.
I had a question.
Sure.
Would God be more merciful to the lost at the judgment just to zap them instead of keeping them around in the lake of fire?
Well, I think I understand what you're getting at because I tend to agree with it. My general feeling about judgment and especially about hell is that we have so messed it up over the years that I think it almost ceases to be Christian. Does the Bible talk about hell? Yes. Does it talk about judgment? Yes. But we tend to pull those things out of Revelation and out of the other places in the Bible where it's talked about and turn it into some kind of a sick circus with God in charge. And God is not that way. God is a loving God. He's just and the justifier. And so when the lost are finally judged at the end, whatever he does to them with them is going to be merciful and just and the result of his absolute love for people. What it's going to look like, I have no idea. We do know that there is a hell. The Bible talks about it. We know that it is eternal separation from God, but beyond that, we don't know. The Bible hints at suffering. We don't know what that suffering looks like. It certainly is not what is normally pictured in the popular media and, unfortunately, in many churches where, you know, God damns you to an eternity of being prodded by Satan with a pitchfork.
Yeah, Dante's Inferno.
Yeah, it just doesn't work that way. Most of what people think about hell these days actually looks a lot more like Roman and Greek mythology than it does like Christianity. And I think we need to pay attention properly to what the Bible says about judgment. And again, I'll emphasize, there is judgment. There is a final judgment for the lost. The lost are not going to be saved. God's not going to pat them on the head and say, they're there. I'm going to let you in anyway. But this idea of God torturing people and God causing them to suffer in ways they have never suffered before, at least in the way we think about it humanly, just doesn't fly. He is going to separate them from himself eternally. That will be some kind of suffering. But other than that, I'm not willing to take it further and describe or discuss certain kinds of punishment or length of punishment or anything else. It's just, it happens, and it's a tragedy. It's an unspeakable tragedy. And the reason it's such a tragedy is because it's so avoidable. It's the easiest thing to avoid in the world is that final judgment. All you have to do is accept Jesus. Is that getting at all at what you're talking about?
Yes.
Okay.
It is. I've heard a few arguments both ways, so I was throwing that out to you.
Yeah, well, it's something worth thinking about, but it's not worth being overly focused on, because we're not told to live in the future. We're told to live right here in this moment. And as long as it is today, as long as it is this moment, anyone in the world can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the whole thing is taken care of at that point. It's rendered moot. There is no judgment for those who belong to Jesus. And that, again, is the tragedy why so many would refuse that offer, because we weren't created to live independently. We were created to live dependently on God himself. So Frank, thanks for that call. It's a worthwhile thing to think about, but not to be obsessed with.
Yeah.
So thanks a lot.
Thanks, Frank. Let's go to the Bronx and talk to Glenn, listening on WMCA. Hi, Glenn. Welcome to Basic Gospel. You're on the air.
Hi. I wanted to discuss with you about surrender, but I did want to ask a question about the last call.
Okay.
The Bible does seem to indicate it is that people who are in hell will be tormented forever. I seem to use that word, tormented.
Yes.
Their torment goes up forever, or something like that in the Book of Revelation.
Yeah, the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. But it doesn't say what that torment is. And that's where we get into trouble. It's not good, obviously. It's not going to be a picnic. You know, but we can't enter into that, humanly thinking, because we haven't experienced it. And we don't know what eternity apart from God looks like, feels like, in any way. It's an eternal concept. And so I try not to speculate about it. I try to stay just with what the Bible says. There is judgment, there is punishment, there is torment, but I don't know how to describe it beyond that.
So I take it you don't give much credence to those who have written books supposedly having gone to hell and gone to heaven.
I tend not to. I don't deny that it's possible that someone, I mean, Paul himself said, you know, that I was in the third heaven. And you know, I know a man who was in the third heaven. He's actually talking about himself. So what kind of vision someone can be given of heaven, that's up to God. But most of the time when we hear people talking about that stuff, the reason it doesn't ring true to me is because when it's all said and done, there's not much grace talked about. Instead, there's, you know, let's all behave better so that we can earn our way to salvation. I'm not saying that's the general case, but in the few times I've investigated it, it just doesn't ring true to me.
Well, that brings me to my original question.
Okay.
I've been a believer for the past 25 years, and it seems I'm always getting back to the place of surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, I find myself trying to help God and seeing the futility of it, and then having to say, Lord, I surrender. But it seems to be a continuing pattern, and I guess it is common to man. But I just wanted to ask, what does true surrender to God look like? And are we called, is there such a thing as surrendering, or how do we avoid passivity or so-called passivity as opposed to true surrender?
Okay. First of all, I absolutely agree with you. This is not something that you do once and that's the end of it. My experience matches yours exactly. There are times when I've been going along and it suddenly dawns on me that I've been trying to help God, and I have to surrender that peace to Him sometimes again for the 43rd time. And that's part and parcel of what it means to be human and to struggle with the flesh. The good news here is that a person who is lost, who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, cannot have this battle. It's only the saved person who has this battle, because you become aware, because the Spirit is in you, you become aware of the fact that your flesh is taking you somewhere differently than the Spirit would be taking you. And you have to face this choice every day, quite often every moment of every day. And so that part is normal to a Christian, to a born-again believer. What does it look like? It's not passive. You're absolutely correct in that. There's nothing more active than the Christian life, because C.S. Lewis put it in the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, the God character there, is not a tame lion. So when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us, the Holy Spirit is going to do things. And we get a chance to participate in that, and those things keep us moving forward. They keep us busy, if you want to use that word. It's not a passive relationship where you sit around and you wait for God to lift your hand to pick up your fork so you can take a bite of food. That's not what we're talking about. The surrender is the constant awareness that I have to say, Richard's flesh is not going to control this moment. Now, I'm not sure that the Spirit is going to control this moment, but I've got to figure out a way to stop looking at the flesh and to start looking to the Spirit and let the Spirit be who He is in my life. And that surrender continues, I think, for our entire lives. It's just the nature of what it means to walk by faith, because we're constantly confronted with the ridiculousness of our flesh, of the fact that our flesh will never be regenerate, that it will never voluntarily do the things of God. In fact, it's a war, and the beautiful thing is that the war has been won. We just have to learn how to admit that the war has been won.
Yeah. Glenn, does that help?
Thank you.
Thanks for your call.
Yeah,
hope you keep
so
listening.
Much.
Call again if we can help further. Let's go to New Jersey City and talk to Ken, listening on WMCA. Hi, Ken. Welcome to Basic Gospel. You are on the air.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. Peace, joy, and blessings upon you.
Thanks, Ken.
To you.
Hey, you're welcome. I have a hypothetical question. I am a born-again Christian, but say I'm born again and I am disobedient, born-again Christian. Say I'm married, I cheat on my wife, I lie to her, I dishonor our vows, I dishonor our children, so forth. Like, what kind of consequences, and I died, what kind of consequences would I be facing the Lord at that moment in my life?
Well, let me answer it in two ways. First of all, there is no such thing as a hypothetical disobedient Christian. There are just disobedient Christians. Everybody who has ever been born again has struggled with the flesh, has struggled with making wise choices and following through on those choices, has struggled with walking by faith instead of walking by sight. So anyone who has suffered any disobedience is not unusual. Okay, what's unusual is that we realize that we still belong to Jesus. Okay, so the disobedience isn't the issue. The issue is, are we truly saved? And so if there's a person who claims to be born again and continuously cheats on his wife and, or disrespects her in other ways, who beats on his children, who cheats on his taxes or whatever, then the question is not what is God going to do to them, but do they actually know God? Is there something about Jesus that they misunderstand, or about forgiveness or salvation or anything else that they misunderstand, so that one other, you know, some other of us, as Paul describes in Galatians 6, can come alongside of them and restore them gently? If they're not saved, then you know, let's get saved and let God do the changing. If they are saved and they're that confused about what it means to be saved, well, then we have another piece of work to do. But it all has to do with getting a person's eyes off of their behavior and on to Jesus, so that the Spirit can do what the Spirit has already been promised to do in Philippians 1, and that's finish what he started. If, and here's where I have to stop. Okay, I can talk about those scenarios, but that's all I can talk about, because God didn't put me on the judgment committee. It's not my role to say, okay, if you do X, Y, and Z, God's going to do this to you at the end of time. That's not how it works. It's binary. You're either saved or you're lost. God knows who's saved and who's lost. He wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't take pleasure in anyone who dies eternally. But he's not going to force anyone to be saved, nor is he going to force anyone to be lost. He leaves that choice today, while it is today. Choose Jesus. Accept life from Jesus. And let the Spirit do what only the Spirit can do, and that's change our attitudes, purify our minds, renew our minds so that we can think properly, choose wisely, and therefore behave in a sensible manner. But setting up hypotheticals about this, that, or the other thing puts us all in a situation that we're not created or designed to answer. We are designed to choose dependence on Jesus and allowing the Spirit to do the changing. Other than that, I can't talk about it.
I do understand that 100%, and I'm clear on that. And, okay, person is given signs, and people have talked to them, people of the faith have come and talked to them and tried to lead them in the right direction, mm-hmm. and the Spirit also has worked in their lives, and they've seen certain things, they've known certain things about God and who God is, and but they still choose to listen to their own self. You know, they're going to do what makes them feel good. And they're a born-again Christian, and I have a problem with that, you know, because they say this like it's something to be proud of. And I'm like, looking and I'm laughing, and I'm saying, well, this, you know, you learn the Bible the wrong way.
Yes, a person who claims to be...
You read Scripture the wrong way.
Yes.
You interpret it the wrong way.
Absolutely. A person who claims to be born again, a child of God, and purposely goes out and does the kinds of things you were talking about, I think we have every reason to believe they don't understand the Bible, they don't understand salvation, and they need some help quickly, because that's not the way God works. God, you know, God doesn't wink at sin. Jesus died for sin. It's a very expensive thing. And so if someone is slapping God in the face and saying, you know, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to go off and satisfy my flesh, and I don't care, you know, he's basically telling God to go to hell. And that is nonsense. And so that's why I bring it up, but carefully. Because the way, again, Paul puts it in Galatians 6, is those of us who come alongside someone who is doing that, who is trapped in a sin like that, or several sins, the whole attitude of sin and rebellion, we've got to be mm-hmm. very careful when we're dealing with them that we don't get sucked in to something similar or worse. And so, you know, it's a really important but touchy thing. It takes great wisdom. It takes discernment, And both of those things are spiritual in nature. It's not me who can do it or you that can do it. It's the Holy Spirit who can help us deal with someone who is that confused.
Ken, hope that's been a help to you. And I hope you'll keep listening and call again if we can offer help in the future. Let's move on to Queens and talk to Gil, listening on WMCA. Hi, Gil. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hi, Bob Davis, Bob Christopher, and everyone else, Richard.
Hi.
Happy Sheep Day and Happy New Year to you guys. As usual, I send you a big electronic sheep hug and all to also the listeners everywhere listening as well.
Uh-huh.
Let them know that I'm blind, but I love people. I wanted to ask a question about John 1:12. It says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness. And then compare that with Psalm 55, verse 22, I believe it says, cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never let the righteous to fall. And then compare that with Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. But it says never fall or, you know, I'm wondering what you think about when it uses the word never in light of keeping our eyes on the Lord and not on the flesh.
Well, it's a good question, and I think what he's talking about is that if you belong to Jesus, you belong to Jesus, right?
Yes.
John 10, no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one, right? I'm the good shepherd. That's that whole chapter.
Right. Mm-hmm.
In that context, falling would be to be lost.
Yeah.
Falling is not like I was walking down the sidewalk and I tripped over a crack in the sidewalk and fell down. That's not the falling we're talking about. We're talking about being lost. This goes along with Hebrews 6, where it talks about those who have once been enlightened and all of that. If they fall away, well, that if they fall away construction has intent to it. It means that not only have they not been saved, but that they are actively pushing against God so that they don't want to be saved. That's the kind of falling. There's intent to it. And so when we see verses that say, well, they'll never fall, then it's got to be something that they have changed state from lost to saved, and therefore they will always be saved. Now, all of us mess up from time to time. We fall into sin, if you want to describe it that way. But that is not losing salvation. You either have salvation or you don't. If you once have it, you don't lose it, because it's Jesus' responsibility to have saved us. And that's a good thing, because if it wasn't his responsibility, we would be lost, absolutely, positively lost. And so I think you got to increase the context a little bit of what you're looking at there, and realize the permanence of our status with Jesus Christ if we have once accepted him.
Yes.
Well, Gil, hope that helps. Yes, we're just about out of time. Always love hearing from you, my friend, and you stand fast, okay? And we'll talk to you later. Well, we're just about out of time, Richard, and we obviously want to say thanks to everybody who called to be a part of this one, and say Happy New Year to you. And we also want to say quickly to Oscar in Mount Vernon and to Mike in Denver, we're out of time for this edition. We'll have part two coming up in about 6 minutes. If you'll hold the line, we'd love to address your question as we continue in about 6 minutes. Well, thanks to everybody for joining us for Basic Gospel today. We're here live most broadcast days to speak with you, to answer your Bible questions, and discuss any personal issues you may be facing. We hope you'll take advantage of this live broadcast and take part tomorrow by giving us a call early in the broadcast. That's why we offer a live broadcast. We appreciate hearing from many of you in regard to the financial need that we've ended 2013 with. You know, there was a great outpouring. However, the need is still there, and so now is not the time to let up. We need to keep listening, keep praying for this ministry and supporting it financially to keep from slipping further behind. Keep in mind, too, that we have a copy of Frank Viola's book, God's Favorite Place on Earth, for you for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. To make your gift and request your copy, call 1-800-727-2828 to speak with our operator. That's 1-800-727-2828. Or visit us online at basicgospel.net. You'll find a prominent link on the homepage, and that's at basicgospel.net. Now for Richard Piper, for Bob Christopher, and the Basic Gospel staff, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. And again, Happy New Year, everybody.